We've been looking at, from Scripture in the morning service, we've been looking at this concept of, as a Christian, we hear, and in most messages, even here, you hear a lot about what you should not do. So we've been trying to look from Scripture about how we do do things and what we are supposed to do and how we do good works. We saw over in John the 15th chapter, particularly the 4th verse, that the design of our relationship to Christ, I know we think, oh, I'm saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But the design, the purpose of that relationship is that we bear fruit, and we're going to see that bearing fruit has the concept of good works, and this good works are things that we have an obligation to do in Scripture. Now, if you have a chart, we still should have that. We're going to add, every time we go through a passage, we're going to add to this chart. And I never want to be heard talking about Christian good works without establishing the fact that Christians do good works because they're saved. We don't do it to get saved. Now, one of the things that we can prove from that, if you go to Philippians, with just very quick review, Philippians, the 2nd chapter, I want you to read exactly how this verse is written and not add to it or take away from it. Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse. Reading from Scripture, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved ones in the Lord, as you have always obeyed, so he's talking to Christians, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. If language means anything, he's saying work because you have salvation. This is a very important thing. Not only were we saved by grace in the past, meaning we didn't deserve it, in the present we are being saved by grace. And in the future we will be saved by grace. So these three things that are on your chart, which we'll add to again in the next week or two when we finish a passage, salvation cannot be earned, worked for or deserved, is very important. Can I just say, you can go about 120 yards over there and hear a different approach, okay? You're not going to get that over there. I know about the Foursquare, McPherson out of Hollywood was the founder of that denomination. The second point is salvation is a free gift. If it's a free gift, you can't earn it. And the third point is Christians work because they're saved, which we just reviewed in a verse. So today we're going to look at a passage over in Colossians. Before we do, let's turn to the Lord. We want to frame our minds and get them tuned in and focused on what he has for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate those that are faithful and come here. We realize that faithfulness is a human responsibility, and we thank you for those that demonstrate their faithfulness in loving you and your son and the brethren by coming and meeting together. We thank you for that. And we'd ask as we look in your word, we see spiritual food that will allow us to live better this week and live a life pleasing to you and your dear son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn to Colossians, the 1st chapter, I want to say if we've known or we've looked at several passages where doctrine is compared to food. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul complains about the fact that he keeps having to go over the ABCs, and he calls it milk. And he says, I'd like to be able to give you solid food. In the book of, in one of the books of Peter, he talks about that you have to get into stronger food. And he likens that to solid food versus nursing as a baby does, is wont to do. And the whole concept is that in spiritual growth, if you're growing spiritually, you want to get solid food from the Scripture and not just be eating, drinking, or sucking milk and slurping applesauce your whole life. You want a T-bone steak or ribeye or tri-tip. I think of the three, I'd prefer the ribeye, but I wouldn't fight you on either one of them if you want to serve it. What I'm going to show you a passage today is not milk. And in fact, the two verses are going to take probably 2 or 3 weeks to get through. This is one of the deepest, not the deepest, but one of the deepest concepts that I've tried to present. And so we'll try and go slow, but I'm telling you right now, this is strong food from Scripture in terms of that analogy. I'm just going to read Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to just read verses 9 and 10, and then we'll be coming back, Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll come back and make comment on Colossians 1, 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not pause or cease to communicate for you and to be asking, the word desire is the word asking, that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of God the Father's will, I'm doing a little interpretation for you, by, not in, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, unto all pleasing, being fruitful by every good work, even increasing in the full experiential knowledge of God, and that would be God the Father. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is going to take 2 or 3 weeks. First of all, this passage ties together at least 8 things or 8 concepts that are extremely deep in the Word. One is, this is one of the few sections that explain how spirit filling works. We'll get to that. It talks about knowledge, and this kind of knowledge is talking about knowledge that's put in practice. That's full experiential knowledge. We're going to have to look into God's will. We'll have to look into what being spiritual is. You see, those are all terms that are in this passage. We'll have to look at what a Christian lifestyle is. We saw, and if you saw with me when we read it, you have bearing fruit and you have good works. This is one of the verses that ties the imagery of bearing fruit in with good works. And you also, we didn't catch it in verse 10, that increasing has to do with growing. And so it's talking about spiritual growth. All of those 8 or 9 concepts are in these 10 verses, or 2 verses rather. And it's probably 10 or more concepts before that. Before we get into the verses, let's look at verse 7 and 8. So our context, I want you to see that he is talking to Christians who are doing fairly well. Now, one of the ways to understand the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, which have some of the deepest doctrine in the New Testament, much deeper than Corinthians. Some of the deepest doctrine in the New Testament is these saints are doing fairly well. They got a few problems coming in, and Paul was able to prophesy that there are some other problems that would come in. So he's talking to some not all, because there's some problems there, but collectively a fairly mature group of saints. And in verse 7, he says, as you have learned of Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, this is important to know, that they are fulfilling the new commandment. The new commandment is that you love one another. If you are fulfilling the new commandment and loving other Christians, by definition, you are possessing the fruit from the Spirit, particularly the part called love. Verse 8, who also declared unto us, the report back to Paul was that the people at Colossae were loving by, not in. Loving by means of the Holy Spirit. So they had the ability to express the part of the fruit of the Spirit called love. That's why down in verses 9 and 10, He gets into some very deep doctrine. Now, here's the picture. He's saying you guys are spiritual. You're using the new commandment. You're actually putting it into practice. That will be one level of practice. In the next verse, in verse 9, he's going to say, I want to ramp it up even more. I want you not only to have a practical knowledge, gnosko, I want you to have the full experiential knowledge. So he's saying, no matter how much you are mature now, I want you to mature a little bit farther. Now, the way he's going to do that is in verse 9. He says, for this cause, the reason that you're already mature, for this cause, since the day I heard of it, that you are maturing, that you are doing the new, or fulfilling the new commandment, loving one another, I do not pause. Now you have in the King James to pray for you. That's the word for worship. I would take this as general communication here because he equates it to asking the Father for something. Remember, when we communicate into the third heaven, it's the Father's throne. We communicate to the Father. So Paul is saying, when I communicate, I ask about you. Well, he's not going to ask them that they be saved. They're already saved. He's not going to ask that they be spiritual because they already are. What he's going to ask is that they continue to mature, and he's going to give some of the definition of that. Now, he's going to tell you how they mature. While I'm communicating for you, I'm asking. Remember, the word in the King James, desire, is the word ask. This is the same word ask that over in 1 John 5, John and the Holy Spirit promise us, and Jesus does in the upper room, and John 14, I believe, or 15. Jesus says, if you ask in my name, it will happen. There's no ifs, ands, or uts. This is that ask. I'm asking that you might be filled. Let's stop there. I would take it based on the rest of the verse. My understanding here is that this is talking about filling of the Holy Spirit. The normal places, what I'm going to do is we want to get a definition of filling. I'm going to tell you that people that I have come in contact with who have graduated from seminaries, who are smarter than I, don't understand filling. So it seems to me we might head out to have a look at it since it's not understood. Most people understand, and if you go, let me give you Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5, 8. 18. I'm going to give you a better translation than you have in your King James. This is a constitutive imperative. It means to continue to do this. It means that you're not always filled. If Paul and the Holy Spirit are telling Christians to get filled, are they always filled? No. So it's a conditional relationship to the Holy Spirit. It's not indwelling. It's a conditional relationship. Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being filled. And not drunk with wine, or not drunk with wine, which is unsaving, which doesn't show, if you're completely given to liquor, you're not going to be able to manifest your salvation, is what it's saying. Now, I'm going to tell you that this verse does not tell you how to get filled. It does not tell you what spirit filling is. It just tells you you had ought to do it. Now, in the rest of the context here, you have the results of spirit filling, but it's not spirit filling. Let me say that again. This verse does not tell you how to get spirit filling. This verse does not tell you what spirit filling is. The context will tell you, we're not getting into it today, some of the results of spirit filling that you can examine your own self, your own heart, and see. So what we're going to do, I'm going to show you some of the misuse of spirit filling, then I'm going to show you a good definition of the word, okay? This is a very dispensational, if you don't like the word dispensation, this word changes. I'll give you an example. There's at least 12 words that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Grace is one of them. Love is one of them. all kinds of words change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Gospels, the word disciple changes 6 times. The word filling of the Holy Spirit changes. You have to put it in time. That's dispensational. I cannot go to the Old Testament where, I should mention before I forget, the Holy Spirit never indwelt a Christian. Well, let me see. In the upper room, Christ says, I will send the Comforter. If he had to send him, was he already here? The Holy Spirit never indwelled anybody in the Old Testament. The preposition in the Hebrew is al. He came upon them. He did fill some people in the Old Testament. Now, before we turn there, I'm showing you what New Testament Spirit filling is not. Okay, now we can go to the Old Testament. Exodus, the 35th chapter. When they were constructing the artifacts that were to go in the tabernacle, the craftsmen that were to construct the Ark of the Covenant and were to construct some of the apparatus that the priests wore, the breastplate, and the vessels that were used in the to the table and the showbread, the candlestick that had, that you know, the menorah, all those artifacts, and even the poles and some of the curtain, all those artifacts were regular craftsmen were taken, and they were given supernatural understanding so that they could have even a better craftsmanship. And here we have it. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with salvation here. Here we have it over in Exodus, the 35th chapter and the 30th verse. And Moses said unto the sons of Israel, remember, it's always the sons of Israel that's talking about their genealogy. See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, or Ori, really, in the original, the son of Hur, or really Hor in the original, the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit. That should be a capital S, of God. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, filled him with what? Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take facts that you already know and apply them in a different way. In understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. You see, this is not spiritual. It gave him the ability to craft. I'm going to tell you, I'm not an artsy person, but I can tell you that of all the artifacts that were ever made, I don't care if you go into King Tut's tomb or anybody's tomb or any kind of artifact, no artifacts were as well done as these. Took humans that were artisans and were craftsmen and made them even better. And verse 31, and the Holy and filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all matter of craftsmanship or workmanship. Down in verse 35, the Holy Spirit had filled with wisdom of heart in all work and manner of work, and the engraver and in the cunning workman, and the embroiderer in blue, that's the curtains, and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and those that devise cunning or crafty craftsmanship. So this is the Holy Spirit filling in the Old Testament. This is not New Testament filling. This is taking a natural ability and enhancing it. You have it also over in Deuteronomy. See, we love the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, and we'll see the 9th verse. Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter and the 9th verse. This spirit filling is Joshua. Joshua was the understudy of Moses. This is an interesting chapter, by the way. Moses writes about his death before it occurred and predicts it exactly the way it'll occur. But when we get to the 9th verse, Moses had some supernatural ability because he saw God face to face. Joshua didn't. And so the Holy Spirit is going to fill him in wisdom. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun. So that means he didn't have a father, right? Or a mother. Never mind. Was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the sons of Israel hearkened unto Joshua and did as the Lord commanded. So Joshua went out before the nation Israel and showed wisdom beyond his natural wisdom. That was caused by a filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you it had to do with predicting things and a few other things. Now, before we leave the Old Testament, this is not spirit-filling of the New Testament. I'm going to show you another spirit-filling that is not the spirit-filling of Christians that we have today. Let's go to what's called the New Testament, and this is a filling you cannot get, I cannot get. Let's go to the book of Luke, and we want to go to the first chapter in the 15th verse. Let me just say, this is very, very important. When we look in Luke, and we're going to go up to Acts, the 13th chapter, we're going to see a different word for filling than we saw over in Ephesians 5:18. It's a completely different word. The reason we went to the Old Testament is I wanted to show you in the Old Testament that filling was kind of a control. The filling we're going to see here is, let me say it 10 times if I have to, is not the word used in Ephesians 5:18. This is the word, I'm just going to say it so you, if you have an interlinear, but even if you don't, you can hear the difference. The one that is for the transition of the New Testament is pletho. It comes from pimplemi. Now, did you hear the tho in it? Now, listen to the word, the one that we can get. Plerao. There's no R sound in this word. That's all you need to know. Different word. Okay. In Luke, the first chapter, in the 15th verse, you have a very strange relationship of John. Did John decide, I'm going to go out in the wilderness and do all this strange stuff? No, he was controlled. Luke 1:15. And talking about John the Baptizer, we do not get our name from him. And he shall be great in sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. This has the idea that he's a Nazarite. That's another story. That's over in Numbers 14. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, did John earn this? No. Was it John's idea to be filled? No. The Holy Spirit did it. It obviously here does not have to do with his salvation. This word for fill means controlled. Now we know, if you'll turn over to Luke, the 7th chapter, he loses this filling because it gives him boldness of speech and all kinds of things. And over in Luke, the 7th chapter, in the 19th verse, he's starting to doubt. Now, when John goes to prison, that's over in Matthew, let me see, I can get it here, Matthew 11:2, John's in prison. That brings us to Luke 7:19. When John goes to prison, verse 19, and John calling to two of his disciples sends them to Jesus saying, are you he that should come? So John's been prophesying that the kingdom from the heavens is here, and he's saying, are you the one? That's doubt. So by the time he goes into prison, the Holy Spirit is no longer filling John because his ministry is finished. This is called a control filling. That's why he could subsist on grasshoppers and stuff out in the wilderness. This is a control filling. Acts 2. This is the same type or the same word used in Acts 2. Most Pentecostals, most holiness. I know this. I know these people like the back of my hand. Been around them. Most Arminians, the ones that believe they can lose their salvation, hold to this kind of filling today because they get it from the King James and they really don't get it. That it's two different words. This is transitional filling of the Holy Spirit. Now I wanted you to see something over there with John. The translators knew or must have had an inkling it was a different word. And even though they use the same English word, and if you'll notice when they use this word, they always say Holy Ghost because it's a little more mystical. And when they use the word that's for us filling, they say Holy Spirit. It's not as special. It is different, but it's the same. You realize ghost is the Germanic and spirit is the Latin of the same original word. So if you believe in the Holy Ghost, then you are made up of body, soul, and ghost. Same word. Acts, the second chapter. This is not our spirit filling, the fourth verse. And this is at Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, special filling, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages. Down in verse 6, they're not only languages, they're dialects. Now here's the picture. Around them were Jews from all over the Mideast. They spoke many languages. These Jews only spoke, the ones that are saved here, only spoke Hebrew. And when the Holy Spirit fills them, all of a sudden, not only could they speak all the languages of all the people around, but they could speak in their exact dialect. It's analogous to, if in this country, all of a sudden somebody from New York has a decent accent of Texas. They all of a sudden could speak in this dialect. And it's because of this special filling. That's the control kind of filling. That's not the filling we can have. Why are you saying this? Most Christians have the false idea, and you'll hear it 100 times. I've heard it 100 times if I've heard it once. Just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do it. I got a verse that says we're co-workers with God. That's not getting your person out of the way. That is getting your sin nature out of the way, but not your person. We do not get out of the way and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden takes us over like a robot. This would be if this word were used for Christians today. All of a sudden, I could speak auf Deutsch. I would never want to speak Yankee, but that's another story. Peter, over in the fourth chapter, Peter over where the taxi driver, I'll take you to 33rd and 3rd in New York. Okay, Peter over in the fourth chapter, the eighth verse, is going to get spirit-filled with this temporary control kind of filling, and it's going to make him bold because sometimes Peter would get attacked by cowardness. Acts, the fourth chapter, and this is a plato filling, the eighth verse. And then Peter was filled with a whole, you see how they translated the Holy Spirit here? Because it's this kind of filling, they're going to, Holy Ghost, and said unto them, ye rulers of Israel and elders of Israel. So he could face the death penalty for saying what he's saying here. And the Holy Spirit gave him supernatural ability beyond his normal ability. This is not our kind and gave him boldness. You have it over in the 31st verse of the same chapter. In this chapter, there's a whole bunch of confusion going on with demons, and in verse 31 of Acts 4, and then when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here the Holy Spirit controls these people and gives them boldness to speak. It's a control. Now, if you mark in your Bible, when we turn to Acts, the 13th chapter, I want you to mark here. If you don't get anything else today, get this. We've been going for 20-some minutes. If you don't get anything else in the last 20 minutes, get this. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 9th verse, this is the last usage of this word for filling. There is never any control filling in the Gospels. This is not the filling we see over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, in the 8th verse. This is not the filling that we'll see in Ephesians 5:18. But let's see it so we can know what it is. I'm in Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 9th verse. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, set eyes on him, and then he cast out a devil. Apparently, he wouldn't have been able to do this particular demon, rather. He wouldn't have been able to do that. That is the last time the word pletho for filling, control filling, is used. Now, what does the word in Ephesians 5:18 mean? We're going to need that when we get to Colossians 1:8. Because in Colossians 1:8, in case you forgot during this diatribe, Paul says that you're going to grow, you're going to be spiritually pleasing to God the Father if you are filled, and that filling is going to be from the Holy Spirit. And that filling is going to have something to do with your experiential knowledge and your Christian practice. So let's look at a use of the word fill that is not directly related to the Holy Spirit, but tells us how the word is used. Turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter. Now, we went here when we talked about the priestly sacrifice of giving. Most of the time, the word koinonia, or fellowship, it has to do with sharing in common. Lots of times it's used here in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to mean giving. Here it has to do with giving. Now you can see it over in the last part of verse 15 of the 4th chapter of Philippians. He talks about the giving and that he received. And they're going to give him money, and I don't know if they gave him stuff that he could trade or what. But obviously they gave him goods, because he talks about it in verse 18 of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. But I have all and I abound. I am full. We'll come back to the word full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent to me from you. So what Paul says is when they sent him stuff, it made him full. That's our word for filling. Now, he didn't mean that his stomach was full. What he meant was you made up what was lacking. What did Paul lack? I'll just tell you. Paul was in prison, and they had a pretty good system back there, which I would advocate for now, but I'm not a politician, so I won't bother. When you're in prison, you had to take care of your own. You had to pay for your room and board. And Paul was in the house arrest, and so he had to pay for the house. The rent was due. I'm kind of embellishing this a bit. And the Philippians, who were the poorest in Asia, sent him money to pay the rent. And when they sent him money, they made up what was lacking. Do you see that? What did he lack? The rent. I'm kind of embellishing a bit in the history here, but it's actually fairly close. So he lacked the rent. When they gave him the rent, they made up what was lacking, and that is called he was full. That's our word. Verse 18, 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent to me, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to thee, God, but my God shall supply. Now here's our word fill again. My God shall make up what is lacking, all of your needs, according to his riches and glory. I'm not going to develop it, but in verse 18, he says that you made up what was lacking to me physically. And in verse 19, he said, because you made up what was lacking for me physically, God's going to make up what's lacking for you spiritually. So the word make up what is lacking can be used physically or spiritually. Did you see that? The word supply in the English. Now, before we go back to Colossians, remember this. Ephesians 5:18 does not tell you how to be spirit-filled or what spirit-filling is. It does, in that context, tell you the results of spirit-filling. Got it? I'm going to suggest to you over the next 2 or 3 weeks, over in Colossians, the first chapter, we will see what spirit-filling is and how it operates. Turn with me back to Colossians, the first chapter. Actually, you just need to turn the page to the right. Colossians, first chapter. Now remember, the word fill, I've shown you this in the New Testament, after the transition means to make up what was lacking. This is a different word than control. So please don't, I'm teasing my deacon here, please don't sing a song that says, I want to get out of the way, dear Lord Jesus, so the Holy Spirit will do everything through me. Because if you get out of the way, you're not a co-worker anymore, okay? There isn't a song like that. I was just teasing him. He would probably tease me that way, too, if he found one. Just to see if I could wrinkle my brow. But remember, filling means make up what's lacking. Now, I'm going to show you over the next 3 or 4 weeks, I don't know how long it'll take, that no matter what deviant thoughts come in your mind, this is where we're going, the Holy Spirit will give you the alternate thoughts of what should be there. He doesn't control us. I'm going to give you a preview of where we're going to go. When we're saved, we participate in the new nature. That's 1 Peter 1:4. That new nature has new desires. That's Philippians 2:13. Those new desires are processed in a new mind we have called the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the mind of Christ, we think the thoughts we're supposed to, and they're activated by the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5:17. I'm going to tell you that my thesis that Christians know the will of God is in this verse. It's just that we don't always want to do it. Well, don't we have a verse over in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, no matter what temptation, wouldn't that be a negative thought, comes into your mind, the way of escape is also there. Wouldn't that also be in your mind? What mind would that way of escape be in? Mind of Christ. Who would be activating that way of escape? The Holy Spirit. Where does that come from? Participate in the new nature, the God the Father. That's all in this verse. This verse brings so many things together, these two verses, that I kind of think that this is my favorite verse today. Now, in a month or two, there might be another favorite verse, but this is my favorite verse. Actually, that one we read in Sunday school, Philippians 3:10, is pretty close too, to this. Verse 9, Colossians, the first chapter. For this cause, because he knows that they're practicing the new commandment, since I heard of it, that you're practicing the new commandment, verse 8, I do not pause to communicate. That's my translation or interpretation regarding you. You have a preposition there. You don't worship on behalf of other people. You do communicate on behalf of other people. I communicate on behalf of you and ask that you might be filled. This verse is going to tell us why we should be filled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Ephesians 5:18 doesn't tell us why. He just says, get filled. I should mention there, it doesn't say in Ephesians 5:18 doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to fill you whether you like it or not. It says you be filled by the Holy Spirit. The language is very close there. I'm back in verse 9, Colossians, the first chapter. I communicate regarding on behalf of you and ask that you might be filled. We're going to connect that to the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you want to be filled with? Full experiential knowledge. This isn't just gnosko. This is epigenosko, full experiential knowledge. That takes some explaining, and I want to explain this to you. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. These are degrees of taking facts. In 1 John, we're going to see that we get the facts. This is called illumination, and it's from the Holy Spirit. He's the divine teacher. If when I'm reading the verse and explaining it, something clicks, I don't do it. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to get over in 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter, and the 20th verse. In the 20th verse, you see the word unction. It's the same word as anointing. Down in the 27th verse, the word anointing is a form of Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Christians means anointed ones. 1 John 2:20. But you, all Christians, have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, that you intellectually, this is not experientially, that you intellectually know all things. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't mean you can go take a calculus test without studying. Obviously, they didn't know everything because why would he write the letter to them with a whole bunch of content in it? So it's obviously talking about because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the potential to intellectually know the things of God. All that he means us to know. It's going to be different for each individual. So these facts are in 1 John 2:20. This is talking about head facts. This stays in the head. This is called oida knowledge or head knowledge. Facts. How do spiritual facts that are true get in our mind? Via the Holy Spirit. Down in verse 27. But the previously mentioned anointing of the Holy Spirit, what you have at a point in time received, that's at an initial salvation from him, that's from Christ, but we won't get sidetracked, is at ease in you. Now there's a condition. The way John uses this word dwell means it has to be at ease. This is talking about illumination. Is an ease in you, and you have not need that certain ones teach you. I know my dad used to talk about, he was in a church where, excuse the image, but there was a crusty elderly lady who used to get up and testify, I don't need you men to preach to me because I'm claiming the promise of this verse. I have no need that any man teach me. That's not what it's saying. It says that not that certain ones teach you. Now, Paul, let me give you an example. Paul writes the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, he just destroys Christians, for want of a better term, that want to live under the law. I mean, it's brutal. I'm telling you, it's guttural if you really understand the language there. Then he goes up to Jerusalem against the Holy Spirit's will, and he takes a Nazarite vow and gets back under the law so he could rub shoulders with some Jews. Now he's supposed to teach the people he's writing the book of Hebrews to, and they don't want to hear him because he's failed. He hasn't practiced what he preached. So he writes the book of Hebrews without putting his name on it. But is the book of Hebrews still scripture? Truth is truth, no matter who says it. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul says, some people are teaching Christ out of strife and envy, but God honors his word. Truth is truth. So if a person teaches something from Scripture and it's true, and the Holy Spirit illumines your mind to that truth, the human vessel doesn't matter. That's this verse. Okay, got it? Let's go back. But you have an anointing. Why does it matter what individual teaches you? Because who's the real teacher? The Holy Spirit. But you have an anointing that you have received of God, or Christ, really, Him, and it is at ease in you, and you have not need that certain one teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things in truth and is no lie, and even as He, the Holy Spirit, has taught you, you are to be at ease in Him. So if you have a relationship, here's how it goes. If you have a family relationship, this is a very intricate verse, we won't get it all. If we have a family relationship to God the Father, no sins unconfessed. We potentially have then a relationship to God the Son that is different than just being in Christ, but it's an ease in Him. God the Holy Spirit then can be at ease in us, and we can be at ease in Him. And at that point, He can teach you all the stuff we're supposed to know from Scripture. But obviously, there's still more stuff to know. That's why He keeps writing the next chapters. Got it? So everything that we understand to be true from Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the divine teacher. Now let's go back to Colossians. We're going to have to end here because of time. Colossians, the first chapter and the 8th verse. Since I heard that you were practicing, I'm going to give you an extended translation interpretation. Since the very first time that I heard that you were practicing the new commandment, exercising the part of the fruit of the Spirit called love, I haven't paused to ask in my communication to the Father, to ask that you might be filled, we'll come back to that, in the full experiential knowledge of His will. Now, it works out that when you get facts, then you have to practice it. This is called not head knowledge, but this is called experiential knowledge. That's not what this verse is going even to talk about. Experiential knowledge means you take it into practice and you start working with it. You work with it here, and when you get very adept at it and have a propensity to get it right, that's the third step we're going to be talking. We'll come back to knowledge. It's talking about full knowledge, full experiential knowledge. That's this word. Most Christians barely get here. Some Christians, this is a degrees of maturity. It's in that verse. It's covered up in the English. In verse 10, it's increasing. That's the word growing. Some Christians get facts, but don't put them in their life. Some Christians, smaller segment, put them in their life and sometimes put them into practice. But Paul says, hey, you guys are practicing the new commandment. I want more than that. I want you to be full experiential. I want you to be proficient at it. So this is, when we get to this verse next week, we'll be talking about filling of the Holy Spirit as it we'll come back and define experiential knowledge with verses from Scripture. Then we'll get into full experiential knowledge, what has to do with a proficiency of practice. And what's the practice here? What's the next phrase? Knowing the Lord, the God the Father's will. I know it's God the Father because I read the first verse. We'll get to that next week. So here we got it. I want to say this. This is an intricate set couple verses. It ties together spirit filling, good works, and wait a minute. Did you see in the middle of verse 10? There's our word fruitifying or being fruitful, and it's plural. Bearing fruits is what it should say. It has good works. It's a different kind of good works. It has lifestyle. It has God's will, and it has growth or maturing. All of that in two verses. Couldn't get to it all today. But if you do get nothing else, get this. To grow, to change facts into practice, into reliable practice, I'm using different terms, it takes what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that on our own. Now, we're going to see in these two verses I haven't shown you yet, it tells you what spirit filling is. And I can tell you one thing it ain't. Little Texan colloquialism there for you. It ain't controlling you. It ain't controlling you. And we'll get into that next week. So next week, Lord willing, we'll see how and why the Holy Spirit fills us and how we can avail ourselves of that filling. And we'll be doing it from Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We certainly, again, appreciate these folk that open the Bible, that look to the Bible as their standard, because certainly couldn't find it in the news media or in human philosophy of today, where up is down and down is up. But we thank you in the Bible that it is up is up and down is down. And we thank you for that. Amen.